Do you ever think about the power of symbols? And I'm not talking about the musical instrument. I'm talking about objects and events that can have special significance in our lives. For example, a number of years ago, my wife, Julie, and I began to collect Christmas tree ornaments. Now, we didn't collect them all the time. We collected them on special occasions. Whenever we went away for a romantic weekend, or whenever we had a very special and unique summer vacation, then we would go shopping for an ornament. And we were looking for more than just something decorative to hang on our tree. We were looking for a symbol. We were looking for something that would memorialize the time and the place of that special getaway. And so now each year as we unwrap the boxes, and as we take the ornaments out and put them on the tree, those symbols serve as reminders. We get to reflect on special moments of our life together. Symbols can be very powerful. And God has made each of us to respond to symbols, to all sorts of symbols. And there's some symbols, like the Christmas tree ornaments, that are very personal. There's other symbols, like the American flag, that's a much more public symbol. And then there are symbols that are deeply, deeply spiritual. Our God has given us a variety of symbols to help strengthen and enrich and reinforce our faith. At Christmas, we have symbols like the Christmas star and the manger. And they remind us about the coming of Christ into the world. At Easter, we have the image of the empty tomb. Oh, what a powerful symbol to remind us of the great meaning of the resurrection. And every Sunday, our worship includes two very simple, powerful symbols, the bread and the cup, the memorial that we call communion. Now, because we celebrate communion every week, we run up against a very human failing. It's the problem of repetition and routine and habit. And if we're not careful about what we're doing, we can find ourselves participating outwardly in communion without much inward reflection or thought. In the time of communion, we can actually go on autopilot. We can shift our minds and our hearts into neutral. And we can just go through the motions ritualistically. As the Bible makes clear, though, communion is not a ritual. It's a remembrance. It's an opportunity for you and for me to remember who Jesus is and to remember what he accomplished on the cross. It is so critical to understand that communion is not an accessory to our worship. It's the centerpiece of our worship. It's the centerpiece of our worship because of what these symbols, the bread and the cup, represent. And communion takes on added meaning when we recognize that it's the only part of the worship service that was given to us by Jesus himself. Everything else we do here on Sunday is stuff that we create. Jesus created the memorial of communion, and he gave it to us as a gift. And we need to ensure that communion remains a deeply meaningful experience. So from time to time, we need to examine it more fully and more deeply. And that's what we're going to do this morning. We want to look at what Jesus did when he created communion. And we want to wrestle with some questions. What was Jesus' actual intention? He knew that later on his disciples would look back at that moment. So what did he want them to remember? What does he want us to remember? As we're going to see this morning, Communion is about the death of Jesus, but it is about much more than that. The symbols of the bread and the juice point to Jesus as our King, and they point us with hope toward the coming kingdom of God. That's what we see in Matthew chapter 26, starting in verse 26. Let's take a look at this text. While they were eating, Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat, this is my body." If you've been a Christian for any length of time, those words are incredibly familiar. And yet, to fully grasp the meaning of what Jesus says, to fully get the impact of these words, we need to look behind the scenes. We need to look deeper into this very important and actually very unusual story. This episode takes place on the last night of Jesus' life. He's having a final meal with his disciples, and it's a Passover meal. Now, the Passover is a memorial, and it memorializes an amazing event. On one fateful night, God sent death through the nation of Egypt, the nation that was keeping God's people, the Jews, enslaved. And God said that death would strike the firstborn of every living creature. But he told the Jewish people how they could be spared. If they killed an innocent lamb and spread the blood of that lamb on their doorposts, it would identify their household as a place where children of God lived. And they did that, and the Israelites were spared. And in the aftermath of that moment, as death passed over Egypt and as passed over Israel and struck into the heart of Egypt, then Pharaoh relented and he released the Israelites from their captivity. God was teaching some very important principles. He was teaching that an innocent life must be taken for death to pass by. An innocent life must be taken for people in bondage to be set free. And he was setting the stage here for a deeper spiritual lesson, because sinful behavior always has consequences. Sin always has a cost. And in the kingdom of God, an innocent life can pay the price. And so this Passover meal was a symbol that people could be set free from the bondage of sin if an innocent lamb was killed. Now, every faithful Jew knows what the Passover is all about. They understand what it means. They look forward to the annual celebration of the Passover with great expectation. In some ways, it's not unlike the expectation we have about Thanksgiving, because it's a wonderful meal celebrated with family and friends, lots of good food, moments of shared fun and laughter. But this meal also has moments of deep seriousness, because Passover is more than a meal. It's also a tightly scripted religious ceremony. And no part of this ceremony is spontaneous. It's all pre-written. And so as these disciples sit down to Passover with Jesus, they've been through Passover countless times before. They know what to expect. They know that at certain defined times during the meal that Jesus will offer specific prayers. He will offer specific blessings. And they know all the words by heart. So as they come to this meal, they don't expect any surprises, because they know the script. But on this night, the last night of Jesus' life, he's going to change the script. He will dramatically redefine the symbols of the Passover. And it begins right here in verse 26. As they reach a specified point in the meal, Jesus pronounces the traditional blessing over the bread. He says, "Our praise to you, eternal God, sovereign of the universe, who brings forth bread from the earth." And he takes some of that bread and he rips it. A vivid illustration of brokenness. And he breaks this bread and he hands it around the table for his disciples to eat. Now, according to the script, other than the blessing, this part of the ceremony is to be conducted in silence. As the bread is taken out of the basket, as people eat it, they're supposed to reflect quietly. And Jesus breaks the silence. Now, for him to speak at all is shocking because he's going off script. But what he says is unprecedented because he redefines the meaning of this bread, and it's a meaning that has been unchanged for hundreds of years. Up until now, this bread symbolized haste. It was unleavened bread. It was made without yeast. Yeast takes time to rise. And this bread of haste highlighted the fact that when Pharaoh released the Jews from captivity, they did not want to wait. They couldn't wait. They left in a hurry. They didn't hang around and wait for their daily bread to rise. Now Jesus has taken that meaning, full of meaning for Jews, and he's redefined it. He's given this bread new meaning, and it no longer symbolizes the haste of the Jews as they experience freedom from slavery in Egypt. It now symbolizes the broken body of Jesus that sets men and women free from slavery to sin. And his words are prophetic. Because the very next day, he will be whipped and crucified. His body will be horribly, horribly broken. I find myself trying to picture the scene around that dinner table, wondering how the disciples would react as they try to consider what Jesus has said. And I don't think they fully can grasp the meaning of his words. How could they? They don't get it yet. And I find myself wondering, do we fully grasp the breadth and depth of what Jesus is saying here? Do we really understand what the image of a broken body represents? A broken body represents pain. Because when our bodies break, they hurt. And whether it's the pain of an accident or an injury or a debilitating illness, a broken body is a very painful experience. And in fact, sometimes even damage to just one small part of our bodies can fill all of us with great pain. I will never forget the time I was doing some repair work on our little tent trailer. It was pretty light. You know, I was wheeling it around the driveway, and as I moved it to change position, the nose wheel on the tent trailer broke, and the hitch fell and slammed down into the pavement. Unfortunately, my thumb was underneath the hitch. And it almost severed the nerve, it broke the bone, and I was in excruciating pain. And that pain did not begin to let up until I got seen in the ER, and they mended me. But I was messed up for a couple or 3 days, and I marveled at how damage to my thumb could wreak havoc on my entire self. A broken body is a painful, painful experience. And Jesus is about to experience more pain than we ever could imagine. And we need to recognize that his pain is more than just physical. Because we also experience pain mentally and emotionally. When we know that a painful experience is coming, our minds can churn with fear and anxiety. Jesus knew that the cross was coming, and his mind rebelled at the thought of the pain he would experience. We know this because the Bible records the prayers that he offered in the Garden of Gethsemane right after this meal. And his prayers were full of emotional anguish. When Jesus says, "This is my body," oh, he is saying so much about the pain that he is willing to endure. And so when the followers of Jesus look back on this moment, when we reenact this moment in the memorial of communion, Jesus wants us to understand that he willingly took our pain. He traded his pain for our pain. Each time we celebrate communion together, I believe that Jesus invites us to bring him our pain, to bring him the heartaches and the disappointments of life, to bring him our betrayals and errors of judgment, to bring him the physical aches and pains of life and the physical and mental infirmities of growing old, to bring him the pain and the ache of regret we feel over harmful behavior that we've engaged in, sinful behavior that's hurt us and hurt others and fallen short of what God expects. And we can come to communion and we can release our pain to Jesus because it was nailed with him to the cross. This symbol of the bread reminds us and invites us to let go of our pain because Jesus gave his body, he gave his pain on our behalf. And that was just the start. Because in the ultimate act of sacrifice, he also let his blood flow. Let's look at verse 27. Then he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." Jesus has already gone off script once in this Passover ceremony, shocking the disciples with his comments about the bread. I find myself wondering if they were anxious. What would he do next? And the fact is, they finish the meal without any other unusual statements from Jesus. He stays on script. But after the last morsel of food is eaten, there still is one more ceremonial cup. The after-dinner cup. It's a cup that represents salvation and the coming of the Messiah. And so after the meal, Jesus gives thanks for this cup. He blesses it by reciting a psalm, and he passes it around and invites his disciples to drink from it. And as he does that, he redefines once again the symbol of the Passover. Because of what Jesus says here, this cup no longer represents some nameless, faceless, hoped-for future Messiah. This cup, Jesus says, now represents me. Jesus is telling his followers that the anticipation of hundreds of years, the anticipation that a Messiah will come someday to rescue them, has now been fulfilled. The time has come. The Messiah is here. His name is Jesus, and he's sitting at the table with them. And I think the disciples must be in shock once again, as Jesus disrupts the well-known wording and rhythm of the Passover ceremony. And once again, it's not just that he goes off script, it's what he says that shakes them to their very core. He is making an amazingly bold claim. He is saying that this ancient Passover ceremony has been pointing toward him from the very beginning. Once again, I try to picture the scene around that dinner table as the disciples try to get their head around all of this. And I find myself imagining various thoughts that they might be thinking. We know Jesus works miracles, and he teaches the scriptures in amazing ways and with incredible authority and power, but can he really be the Messiah? Is he really our king? But wait a second. If he's the Messiah, then why should he die? How can our king also die for our sins? What he says makes no sense. You see, in redefining the symbol of the cup, Jesus also redefines their understanding of the Messiah. Yes, he is coming as their king. But this kingdom will not be established by might. It will be established through sacrifice. Jesus is unique because he is both the Messiah and he's also the ultimate Passover lamb. Before this king assumes his throne, he will conquer sin by letting his blood flow. This is my blood, Jesus says. Think for a moment about that image, the image of a body pouring out blood. And the fact is, bleeding by itself really doesn't hurt very much. It certainly doesn't hurt as much as a broken body. Bleeding, though, can lead to death quickly. We use the term bleeding out to describe a person experiencing catastrophic blood loss. Blood loss that will rob the person of life unless it's quickly stopped. Jesus is telling his disciples that he will give far more than just his pain. He will give his very life. He will allow himself to bleed out to set men and women free from spiritual bondage. It's a sacrifice that would make a difference then. It makes a difference now, and it makes a difference forever, as Jesus makes clear in his final words. Verse 29. I tell you, I will not drink from this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. When they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Jesus' painful death contains an incredible promise, the promise of eternity. He is going to be raised from the dead, and he and his followers will see each other again. He's telling them there's no further need for this cup of the Passover because its purpose has been fulfilled. The Messiah has come. And furthermore, there is no need for a sacrificial Passover lamb ever to be sacrificed again. Because Jesus will die the final and ultimate death for the sins of mankind. The book of Hebrews in chapter 5, verse 9 says that Jesus, through his death on the cross, became the source of eternal salvation to all those who believe in him and obey him. Eternal salvation. Once for all. No more sacrifice. Is it any wonder that God allowed the Jewish temple to be destroyed? The temple where animal sacrifices took place. The temple was no longer needed because Jesus, the perfect Lamb of God, took the sins of humanity upon himself. And to prove what his death accomplished on the cross, he did not remain in the grave, but he returned to life. He conquered sin by becoming the final Passover lamb. And he conquered death to assume his place as our king. And so now, instead of the cup of Passover that symbolizes hope for a coming Messiah, we now share in the cup of communion that symbolizes an incredible promise. It's the promise of eternity. The promise that we will be with Jesus one day in the perfect and eternal kingdom of God. All of that is present in these symbols, the bread and the cup. And as we see in our text, Jesus gives his disciples this promise. They sing a hymn of praise to God, and then they head out to the Mount of Olives. And that's where Jesus will pray. That's where he'll be arrested. That's where he will begin his final journey to the cross. The symbolic meaning of communion is about to become painful reality. This text makes it clear that communion is so much more than a religious ritual. These symbols, the symbols of the bread and the cup, invite us to remember what Jesus said and what he did. Each week as we come to communion, it's an opportunity to look back and it's an opportunity to look forward. We can look back with gratefulness at what Jesus accomplished on the cross. And we can look forward with anticipation and expectation to the fulfillment of his promise for our future. There will come a day when we will gather with all of the other believers who ever have lived. And we will drink again from this cup with Jesus in his perfect eternal kingdom. And it's more than a wish. It's more than a hope. It is the unshakable, unbreakable promise of Jesus to everyone who chooses to follow him. Eternity with our Lord. And that's why we celebrate communion.